I guess with a title like Church Who Needs It, this better be a pretty good sermon or you won't be here next week. There are all kinds of forces that are coming together to try to take down the local congregation of the church. We know that more and more people are developing an independent philosophy of Lone Ranger Christianity. We don't need the church. We can get our inspiration from the internet, TV, and books, and whatever. Some appeal like Bill Gates to the utilitarian function of the church when he said recently in the Chicago Tribune, in terms of the allocation of resources, there are a lot more things I could be doing better on Sunday morning. We know that part of the problem is the local churches themselves. Some of you who have shared your stories with me have been burned by an incident in a local congregation. Some of you have been burned out by overexposure in a local congregation. Some of you have had experiences that have not been powerful and uplifting and supportive. And we recognize that. We know that there are many young people that are disillusioned with the church because it's not changing fast enough. We know there are many older people are disillusioned with the church because it is changing too fast. Even society is downplaying the importance of the local church. Sunday morning, which used to be a very sacred time in America, has now given way to not only youth sports, but to every other day of the week as just a time frame to which we can fill with activities outside the church. Now, some of you may feel that way yourselves, or you may know individuals who feel that way and are wondering if there is a viable option, if the local church is going to survive. But the Bible talks a lot about the local church. And for those individuals that say there is no statement in the Scriptures concerning the local church, they simply are mistaken. The word ecclesia occurs over 120 times in Scriptures, and it means the church. In 20 of those occasions, it's talking about the universal church of all of those individuals who have come to know and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. But in 80 of those instances, it's talking about a local congregation of called out people. It's talking about a local group of people that have gathered together and banded together to proclaim the good news that God saves. I admit to you that I am somewhat prejudiced in this topic because I am a product of growing up in the church. I was baptized in the church. I accepted Christ in the church. Later, I married Carol in a church. Later than that, we dedicated our three children in a church. I was ordained in the church. And I have seen so many individuals whose lives have been changed by Jesus Christ because of the influence of a local congregation, that I admit to you that it is difficult for me to remain neutral on this topic. Now, with all respect to wonderful organizations like the Boy Scouts and Rotary and Kiwanis and all different kinds of service groups and organizations who are wonderful in their own right, there is nothing with the power to impact a community like the local church. I agree with Bill Hybels, who says, the future of America depends upon the strength of the local congregations. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is writing to a local church. It's the church at Corinth. It has problems like all churches have. And he's trying to help them to understand the nature and focus of the church. And I'm going to read for you the first 10 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy together, with all of those everywhere, now that includes us, with all of those everywhere who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all of your speaking and in all of your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, do not lack any spiritual gift. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and in thought. The local church enables us to connect with God. In these first two verses, he talks about those who call upon the Lord. When you call someone, you are attempting to make a connection with them. I guess we could say in today's society, when you either call or text someone, you are attempting to make a connection with them. You want to have a relationship with them. And it says to all of you who call upon the Lord, when you call on someone, you are saying to them, I want to be connected with you in some way. There is a uniqueness about the gathering of family members to connect with God. Recently, we had some of our children who live up north come down with us. Now, Carol and I can have a wonderful time with ourselves, and that's fine. But yet, when all the family members get there, it's a little bit different and unique experience, isn't it? There is a connection, a bonding that takes place there that simply is not possible when we are by ourselves. It doesn't mean we are less individuals. It doesn't mean we love our family less. It just means that when we gather together, there is a uniqueness that happens when the family is there. The Bible says to us, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. What is he talking about? He's saying there is a uniqueness of the Spirit of God that moves through a group of people who come together with a united heart and say, we want to call upon the Lord. There was a little song that we used to sing several years ago. I will call upon the Lord who will save me from my sins. I will call upon the Lord. That's what we are doing this morning. In the Old Testament, after the Ten Commandments were given, one of the first things that the people said was, we need a place to worship. And so first came the tent, and then the tabernacle, and later the temple. And when those individuals gathered together, there was a uniqueness of spirit when they gathered together to worship the Lord and to call upon Him. The famous passage in Isaiah 6, where the dedication of the temple is taking place, and Isaiah comes in and he says, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. It said, we can't explain it. We can't put it down in black and white, but there was a uniqueness there. Now, that doesn't even mean it has to be a building. In Acts chapter 2, we find the first outdoor revival service. And it was quite an interesting service. 3,000 people came to the Lord that day in Acts chapter 2 because the Spirit of the Lord had gathered them together and they were open to see what does God want us to do today. The services of the church should be those which help us to connect with God. Now, we do that in many different ways. And not all of us will equally connect with God on the circumstances that are here. Some will connect much better with the singing portion of the service. Some connect strongly with the communion time. Some connect with the giving time, or the teaching time, or the sharing time, or the fellowship time. But there is a uniqueness of connecting together. All of these things that happen in a worship service are connecting points. Now, we can't make people connect with God. Of course not. But what we can say is when we gather together and call upon the Lord, everyone calls upon the Lord, we are saying, Lord, we want to be connected to you in some way. The second thing in verses 3 and 4, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of the grace given you in Christ Jesus. The local church enables us to understand and to learn about grace. Now, grace is not a word you hear very often in secular society. Grace is the unmerited love of God for those who don't earn it, we don't deserve it, but God reaches out to us with His marvelous, amazing grace, and says, if you will come to me, I will not cast you aside. If you seek, you will find. If you ask, I will give. It is that unmerited thing within us that we receive the marvelous grace of God. It is an idea that is so alien to our society that they just have a difficult time comprehending it. Now, if you want to talk about fairness, they get it. If you want to talk about judgment, they get it. If you want to talk about forgiveness, they get that. But grace goes beyond fairness and judgment and forgiveness. Grace reaches down and does something for us that only God can do. Grace is a gift of God. Grace reaches down for us. And grace does something for us that no human individual can do. We need to learn more about grace. The church is a place where a world that is filled with judgment and condemnation can learn about grace. Church is a place where we can bring our brokenness. We can bring our pain. We can bring our hurts. We can bring our bruises from being out in the world. And when we come together, God can reach out for us and bestow upon us only the grace that He can give. He says, I thank God for you because of the grace that has been given you or the grace that has been imparted to you in Jesus. Grace is a helping hand for those who are destitute. Grace is a friendly hello from that individual who is lonely and hurting. Grace is the offer of forgiveness from a gracious God. Grace is a shared tear for those who are going through grieving times. Grace is a word of hope that we sang about earlier today for those who are discouraged. Grace is coming into the presence of a loving God with humility, seeking Him to connect with Him and receiving the grace and mercy of God. The church is an extension of God's grace to the community. And we are charged with helping people find and understand the grace of God. The third thing that I want to talk about, and that which I'll spend the most time on this morning, is this. The local church enables us to learn how to live in unity in the midst of diversity. In verses 5 through 10, we see the interconnectedness of the church family as He is talking to them. He says, you've been enriched in every way. Then He says to them, you do not lack any spiritual gift. If He was talking to individuals, that statement is not true. But when you're talking to the family, He says the family does not lack any spiritual gift. And then down toward the end of this, He says, I have called you into fellowship with Jesus Christ at the very center of that. The Christian church was the first organization to bring people together on equal footing. In Galatians, it says, there is neither slave nor free. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. He could have added, there is neither rich nor poor. There is neither educated nor uneducated. It's a lesson we all need to learn, and not just socially, but spiritually as well. See, God delights in diversity. When you look around about us, He created a technicolor world. It is filled with the diversity of what He has made for us. We see the splendor of the colors that He provided for us. We see the uniqueness of each animal as it takes its place in society. We see the beauty of the world from the oceans to the Sahara Desert to even to the times in the north. In geography, God has created a very diverse world. I know this is hard for some of you to believe. Some people even like living in the north. Why? Beyond me. But that's why He created diversity, I guess. God created diversity in the languages, in the culture, in the tradition, in the hues of our skin. But here's why He did it. I want you to turn with me. You got your Bibles? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. And I'm going to pause for a moment because I want you to find it and read this with me. It's a powerful verse. Revelation chapter 7. It's John's understanding of the vision of heaven that he got. And as he looks around, the Holy Spirit opens up the vistas of heaven and gives him a preview of what is yet to come. And I want you to read with me, or I'm going to read, and I'm going to ask you to follow along. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. After this, I looked. He's talking about a heavenly scene. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Our God saves." He is saying to them, this multicolored society, this multifaceted universe that I have created, the diversity that I have created, there is one goal, and that's we all come together and worship God together. You know, our natural inclination is to look for people who are like us, people who look like us, who talk like us, people who like the same kind of things that we like, who root for the same teams that we like. That is a very comfortable situation, and we enjoy that. But if we aren't careful, we can retreat into our comfort center, and we can rule out the rest of the world that desperately needs the salvation of Jesus Christ. Church is a place where we can join together in the midst of tremendous diversity, and we can be unified to worship the Lord together. Church is a place where teenagers can discover older adults other than their parents who really care about their lives and want to see them succeed. Church is a place where some of you as seniors whose children have long gone and even grandchildren are gone, and you can come to church on Sunday morning, and you can see the joy in little children, and you can see them come up here on occasion and sing, and you can say, this is a place where in the midst of all of our diversity, we have unity. Church is a place where there are those of you who are young in the faith who can look to other people who have been down the road a few times and say, how does this work? What does this mean? How does this apply to my life? And where we can work together to discover the will of God for us. Church is a place where young married adults can look for role models and individuals who have been down the road for 30 and 40 and 50 years and can glean wisdom from their understanding. Church is not a place where we solve all of our differences by any stretch of the imagination. It's a place where we learn to live in community with our differentness, with our differences, with our diversity. Church is a place where you can dress differently and still be accepted. Place is a church where you can ask questions and not feel stupid. Church is a place where you can disagree and still be loved. Church is a place that forces us to come to grips with people who are different from us in the midst of our diversity. The Bible says the church is a big family, and it tells us how to coexist within our differences. You see, in families, when our children act up, we don't throw them out of the family. We may have to chastise them. In a family, when one of our family members gets sick, we don't ignore them. We rally around them. When one of our family members has difficulty or is hurting or lonely, we reach out to them. If one of our family members is handicapped, we don't set them aside. We give them extra attention because we know they need it. What is it that brings us together? How can, in the midst of all of our diversity and all of our differences and all of our backgrounds and all of the different ways in which we are different, how can we come together and fulfill Revelation 7:9? It's because of this, our common faith in Jesus Christ. That commonality overrides all of our differences. Last Wednesday evening, one of the gentlemen in our Wednesday night Bible study said, you know, I disagree with someone about these particular interpretations of Scripture, but he says, I just treat them as a brother because I know that our hearts are both meant toward the Lord, and even though we disagree in this interpretation, we can still be brothers in Christ because we are moving toward the same goal. Revelation 7, 9. Differences and diversity is messy. And sometimes it's really messy. Sometimes when we get involved with individuals who are not like us, it gets messy. And when our preferences aren't heeded, it causes discomfort. And when we don't get our way, we have a tendency to get pouty about it. And I would sometimes say to the board, if you agree with every decision that I make as a pastor, I'm probably not a very good pastor. Because that means I'm leading by consensus rather than leading by Spirit-leading guidance. You see, the church can only survive in the context of a group of diverse people who come together on the common faith in Jesus Christ and says, we will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised because we believe that He has something unique for us. Now, the future of the church depends upon new birth. Erwin McManus says this, the church is the redemptive agent of God in our society. All of the church that God has called me to pastor isn't here yet. They're still out in the community. And they're waiting for you to ask them to come and join us. Before this service started, one of the gentlemen in this congregation said to me, back in the Easter season, I invited a family to come, and they came, and their lives have been so totally transformed and changed. I just want you to know that this is what the church has helped them to see and to do. The church that we're supposed to minister to isn't all here yet. And when we get to the point where we say we don't want anybody else to come, then we will quickly atrophy and begin to decline. New birth is the lifeblood of the church. How does that happen? Anything that God creates, He does so with the sense of integrity and purpose. And the church is part of God's great ecosystem of redemption. He used Israel in the Old Testament, the church in the New Testament. And in a balanced system, the members of the church have to have a proper relationship. And when we have these three proper relationships, things begin to happen in a local congregation. The first is we have to have a relationship with God. And that comes about through holiness. It comes about through devout living. It comes about through making good decisions and doing the right things. If we are here as a congregation and we are not right before God, the congregation begins to disintegrate. We begin to move away from the central principles and tenets of the Scriptures. So when we begin to talk about our congregation, it always has to center in the ancient words that Sean helped us to sing about earlier in this service today. Sean, can you bring that back at the end of the service? Okay, good. That was a P.S. That had nothing to do with the sermon today. So first, we got to talk about, what's my relationship with God? That's the central and most important thing. It's why last Sunday, 8 people stood up and said, yes, I want that kind of a relationship with God. I want to know that our God saves. But then from that, if we're going to be an effective congregation, the second relationship has to be the one that we have with one another. And that comes through a lifestyle of sharing. It doesn't come through pride and boasting, and we're better than you are, and we want our way, or we're going to quit and leave. It doesn't come like that. It comes as we come together and we share our lives with one another. We talk about who we are, how we can integrate together, when we will agree to disagree. But our central focus is our common faith in Christ, and therefore we can reach out to one another. But it doesn't end there. The third thing that we have to have is a proper relationship with non-believers, and that takes a lifestyle of caring. You see, if we don't care, then we can just gather our robes around us and be here. That isn't what the church is about. The church is about reaching out to the people that are around about us and telling us good news. We can never choose convenience over commitment and be the church God wants us to be. Never. We cannot choose survival over servanthood. We've got to reach out to the people around about us. We can never choose our agenda over God's agenda. And when we squabble over preferences and interpretation, we might win the battle, but we lose the war. for the hearts and minds and souls of people who need Christ. Our question is never Bill Gates' question that I began this sermon with. Bill Gates basically said, "What's church going to do for me?" That's not the question. The question is, as a part of God's family, how can I be a part of the church that reaches out to a desperately broken and lost world and impact our community and our society? Churches are getting larger and smaller. There's a reason for that. It's called consumerism. We are coming to the point where we're saying, if you don't meet my needs, I'm out of here. Instead of coming to the point where we say, what can I do to show forth the love and the beauty and the holiness of God in the community in which I live? How can I work with you in providing this experience? The church must always strive to give birth to the future. We've got to care for the young, both physically and spiritually, like a mother hen wraps their arms around them until they can get to the point where they are an adult and they can fend for themselves. The only way the church can survive over generations is the continual rebirthing of new believers. And that, my friends, is messy, but it's worth it. Philip Yancey, in one of his books, tells the story of a young man by the name of Adolphus. The church was in LaSalle Street in Chicago, Illinois. It was a small church, and as such, being a small church, they would often have an open time of prayer where any individual in the church could simply stand and either give a prayer request or pray a short prayer. So Adolphus began to come to worship at this service. Adolphus, according to the pastor of the church, was the most obnoxious person I have ever met in my life. And when Adolphus came to the church, he came to it with all of his baggage. And when Adolphus had already been kicked out of three other churches by the time he made his way to LaSalle Street Church in Chicago. And so during the time when individuals would stand, Adolphus had some unusual characteristics. He would sometimes come into the church and put on his headphones and his iPhone, and when the pastor began to speak, he would just jig a little bit as he listened to his music. He also would sometimes just take a running leap and jump over a pew for no apparent reason. And so the elders tried to talk to him about proper decorum in the church, but it didn't seem to do much good. And therefore, when there came times for the individuals to stand and give their prayer request, he would give such prayer request as this: "Lord, I thank you for Whitney Houston. She has got an incredible bod." And the elders again went to him and said, "Now, you just can't do that. That's not appropriate." And he continued to do some inappropriate actions. And finally, one day, he stood to his feet, and he gave the straw that broke the literal camel's back when he said, "Lord, I want to pray for that honky white pastor down the street that his house burns down this week." And so the elders went to him and said, "Adolphus, you can't do that. That's just improper decorum in a congregation in a church." And they began to talk to Adolphus and learn his story. And they discovered that Adolphus actually walked 2.5 miles each way back and forth to church because he couldn't afford bus fare. And they began to discover that Adolphus had been abused as a child and was suffering from a lot of scars from that abuse. They began to discover that Adolphus had an emotional condition and he didn't have the money for the prescription drugs that would help him to get through that. And they began to discover that because of that condition, he was unable to hold a job. They discovered that he was lonely. As a matter of fact, he had no known family members near him. He lived by himself, and every holiday and every day of the week, he was by himself. And that anger and that hatred began to spew forth in trying to get attention in improper ways. So the church had, the elders of the church had their meeting, and they decided that they would not ask Adolphus to leave as they were originally planning to do so, but they would try to reach out to him. So they provided him with bus fare so that he would not have to walk back and forth to church. They provided him with some medical information and some medical help and got him on a prescription situation where they could take care of his medical needs. And once he began to settle down a little bit emotionally, they began to help him look for, and he eventually found a job. And over a period of time, Adolfo's behavior, which was so abhorrent at the beginning, began to change. And finally, one day, Adolphus came to the pastor and said, "I want to know Jesus, because of a church like this that would love me when I was so unlovable and so angry and so filled with hatred. How do you get to know Jesus? So the pastor led him to Jesus. He baptized him a few Sundays later. And Adolphus became, whatever that is, a regular member of the church. I got one question for you. Would Adolphus be welcomed here? Lord, you're a great God. Wow, what a great God you are. I love the church because you have ordained it. You have set it in place to be part of the ecosystem of spiritual development of people. You have made Jesus Christ the head of the church. You have given us the ancient words to be our creed. But it's still pretty messy sometimes. Sometimes churches make poor decisions. Sometimes churches make wrong decisions. But we pray that as a body of believers, that our focus would be on our common faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We pray that it would begin with a relationship with God on each individual person. We pray that it would continue as we reach out and share our lives with the people around about us. But it not stop there. That we continue to reach out into our community with people who need Christ. And we would be the hands and the lips of Christ to share the good news with them. Father, may your ancient words find reality in the life of this congregation. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Sean?
Holy words, long preserved.